Metropolitan Baptist Church. If you take your Bible with me, we'll be preaching from both the book of John predominantly, but I'd like to ask you also to find 2 Corinthians initially as well, please. If you can only find one of those passages first, just get 2 Corinthians first, please. And if you have a spare finger and time, you can also find the book of John. I'd like to preach a message, of course, centered around missions, being the final weekend of Missions Month. The message will be titled The Reason and the Problem. We'll be looking at missions and our part in missions. Faith Promise Sunday is an exciting day. It's when we as a church family work out how much we're going to send out each week to our missionaries. That's exciting. I know it's stressful for this man down here because who would you choose first to drop if we decide this year to spend less than last year? Who would you phone first to say, I'm sorry, we can't support you next year? Yeah. So stressful in the right sense, though, of course. But it's an exciting day. Exciting to write down on our card what the Lord would have us to give by faith. And with this year's theme being on faith as well. Faith Promise has always been centred on the faith aspect of giving. But this year, our church theme being faith itself, it's even more pertinent, I think, that we remind ourselves what the Lord does in our hearts through faith promise. And so here in 2 Corinthians, before we jump right into our main text, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, please. Second Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 3. For to their power I bear record. Yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. This is Paul giving testimony to the Corinthians of another group of individuals. Praying, verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. This group of believers desperately wanted to get involved in Paul's ministry, and they wanted to give him funds to allow him to better give of himself and support other churches. Verse 5, and this they did, not as we first hoped, but first gave their own selves. What does that mean? Not as we hope. Was Paul saying he was disappointed in what these believers did? No. He had in his mind what they might do to get involved. He thought, well, obviously they want to help me in some way financially. And they did. But they went beyond his expectation, because he goes on to say, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. They didn't just say, here's some money, go and be a blessing. They gave themselves, they wanted to be involved. They, in their heart, it wasn't just plonk in the offering bag or however they did it in their church. It was that it was coming from their heart. They wanted and desired to be involved, and it was a personal thing. It wasn't done by a constraint. It wasn't done by command. They desired in themselves to be involved. And so they gave themselves, which was more than Paul imagined. He thought it might just be a cold hit, some cold hard cash, go and don't burden us again. No, they gave themselves. And so it was a very personal thing to that church to give to Paul to help these others. And that's where we get this Faith Promise Missions. partly at least. That's where Faith Promise Missions is centered from. And so these 42 missionaries that we support. You know, when I was saved, I remember there was about 8 or 12 missionaries that we supported. And we haven't just suddenly gone, oh, let's find another 30 missionaries. It's our faith as individuals has grown as the Lord has continued to do a work in our heart as a church family to allow us to support 42. And Lord willing, we'll be able to support more and perhaps even better support the ones we already support, depending on what happens as we count the budget, you know, in the coming weeks. That's exciting. It's exciting to give of ourselves, but also, of course, give the money. If we didn't give any money, well, these men and their families would have to work on the mission field and they'd be less able to do what the Lord's called them to do there. They'd have to work secular jobs and so forth to be able to stay wherever they're working. So, of course, it must involve money. But beyond that, Paul was testifying to the Corinthians, beyond just the finance, we need to make sure that we're giving of ourselves. We're wanting to be involved rather than just soothing our conscience and putting some money in a bag and not have to worry about it. Let's go then to John chapter 3. Let's talk then just for a moment about missions and the reasons for missions and the problem with missions. We'll read one verse for now. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for the privilege of gathering together in this place. And Lord, I pray that you'd use your word this morning, and Lord, we've started with a verse that is common to many. And yet, Lord, I pray that you could take us from this verse and teach us, Lord, more about ourselves and more about missions, that, Father, we would, as these others, genuinely be giving more than just finances, but giving ourselves to your work here in Australia, here in Lane Cove, and elsewhere around the world. Lord, I pray that if any here haven't called on Christ for salvation, that, Lord, even this day might be the day of their salvation. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The very reason for missions, the very reason we need to be involved in missions is the salvation of souls. And starting here in verse 16, God tells us that he loved the world and that the world is perishing. And because the world is perishing, he gave his Son so that the world can have everlasting life. It is so needful because each of us, each individual here, each individual outside of these walls has within us a bent that drives us towards sin. In Adam, we have inherited a desire and a direction that takes us towards sinfulness. And whether we're a child of God this morning and we haven't called on Christ for salvation yet, each of us has a tendency towards sin. Romans teaches, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But more than that even, that bent in all of us drives us towards sin. Everyone is a sinner. And God's love is not for the best of humanity. God's love is not for those who do good. But verse 16 here tells us that God's love is not even just for some people, randomly chosen. But God's love is for whosoever believeth in Him. God's love is even more than that. Even more than those that do believe in Him. God's love, in verse 16, is for the whole world. It's not just those that believe in Christ that God's love is for, but verse 16, the very first phrase tells us that His love is for the world. Everybody. His love, His sacrifice of His Son, was and is for everyone. It's not just for some of us, it is for the whole world. Drop down into verse 19 though. See, this, the context of verse 19 is in verse 16, the salvation of the world and the availability of salvation to anyone. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Though God is demonstrating His love through provision of a Saviour in the Lord Jesus Christ, and because man is simultaneously turning away from God to his own sinfulness, He still provided salvation for all mankind. In verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. None of us like a good stiff telling off. None of us like to be pulled up and told that we're out of line. And so, in all of us, there is a tendency towards sin, and our tendency is to shy away from God because we don't want to get told off. We don't want to be reproved, spoken to sternly. We don't want to be shown. From children we learn, if you do wrong, stay away from mum and dad and maybe they won't find out. You know, where do we learn that from? It's in our own sinful nature. No parent teaches their child that. It wouldn't make sense. But we all did it ourselves. And their children will do it as well, without any crash courses in how to stay away from mum and dad when you've done wrong. And it's the same when it comes to sinfulness in the sight of God. We give Him the wide berth. We've done wrong and we don't want to come and confess it. We don't want it, Lord, I've let you down. I'm your child, I am saved, but I'm sorry, Lord. Would you forgive me? We don't go to prayer. We don't go to God's Word and deal with the sin straight away. And even more so, those of us here that aren't yet saved, those of us that haven't yet called on Christ for salvation, even more so, we steer away from the reality of our own sinfulness. Man turns to darkness, and so as to remain innocent or uncaught, so to speak. And this is where you and I come in as a church. This is where our place as a church is in the world. Your job is to reach these ones. My job is to reach these ones who are avoiding God, who are in sin without a Saviour yet, though verse 16 tells us that salvation is provided for the whole world. People are still avoiding it. Our job as a church is to go and find them. Our job is to see them come to Christ. Let's turn to John chapter 17. Matthew 28 tells us that our job is to go to all the world. It's to go to every creature, the Bible says. And sometimes when we're door knocking, a cat will walk past and we'll joke to, amongst ourselves, oh, there goes a creature. We better give that one a tract as well. But there'll be no cats in heaven. Amen? But our job as a church is to go to every creature. Our job is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, if we all go into all the world, there'll be no one here tonight to listen to Pastor Schiavone's message. There'll be, well, he won't be here either because he will have been going to all the world as well. And we'll just be all flat out going into all the world. And so there'll be no one to put money in the offerings here. There'll not even be anyone to count the offering to send to the missionaries. There'll be no one here to post that offering that isn't given to the missionaries. Our job is to reach these ones who are turning to darkness rather than the light. John chapter 17, we find Christ in prayer. By chapter 19, you don't need to turn there, but we'll look at his prayer here in chapter 17. But by chapter 19, he's in Pilate's hall. This is just before his arrest. John chapter 17 verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Drop down to verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Look at verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. My job is to reach the world. Our job as a church family is to reach the world. God tells us in His Word, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And while the world is turning away from God, our job is to be in the world, turning them back to God. That's what Christ wanted. That's what he's praying for here. That's what he commanded when he said, go ye into all the world. But the reason that he prays that is also part of the problem. And that's what we're going to look at now. The reason and the problem. Point number one, we find in verse 15. The world has allurements. Point number one. The world has allurements. It has attractions. The world has appeal. Verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. The very fact that Christ prayed, keep them from the evil, tells us that there is evil in the world. The very reason that missions is necessary is because man is in sin and hasn't come to Christ yet. And the very fact that there is sin in the world is the reason that there is a need for missions. That is the reason for missions. sin. The reason mankind didn't turn to God in the first century after Christ was sin. The reason the world didn't turn to God in, say, the 18th century was still sin. The reason the world doesn't turn to God today is sin. The reason they are in sin is the world has allurements. If sin was despised and despicable and no one, it was just horrible. Always. No one would touch it. If sin was like refuse, like rubbish, like a disease, no one would go near it. But because sin has a magnetic pull, we're pulled into, it's not your piano, it's the Lord's piano. We're drawn by this magnetic pull into sin. Not that pianos are sinful, but it was a big magnet, right? We're pulled towards sin. Why? Because we hate it? No. Because it has allurement. It's appealing. No one would fall for lust of any kind if it was horrible. The reason we have problems with sin, the reason the world has problems with sin, it's partly that they don't want to be reproved to God, and partly because it's alluring. And Christ said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Sorry, Paul. The magnet didn't like the PA device here. Christ clarifies his whole prayer here. I'm not asking you to remove them from the world, God. I'm asking you, Lord, to protect them from the evil that is in the world. The whole world needs to know. The whole world needs to know that sin separates them from God. Let's go to 1 John. We'll be back in the Gospel of John, but at the back of your Bible is 1 John. Turn there with me. The world needs to know that sin and sinfulness separates an individual from God. The whole world needs to know that the blood of Christ was shed to cleanse from that sin. Every individual needs to acknowledge then their personal sin. And every individual must make a choice for themselves whether or not they're going to accept Christ's payment for their sin. If the Bible is true, then we need to get this message out. If the Bible is true, we need to make sure that the gospel is going out to every creature. Because we've been commanded to go into all the world. John chapter 1 and verse 8. First John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. all have sinned. That's the reason for missions. That's the reason we need to be involved in missions. And for every individual, they need to realize that their sinfulness must personally be confessed before a holy, righteous God. And verse 9 tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If the Bible is true, then we need to get that message out. The appeal of sin is sending people to a Christless eternity in hell. They need Christ, therefore. And as a church, we must make sure that the gospel goes out. But the reason for missions, sin, is also the problem. We've seen here in verse 15, back in John 17, we've seen that the world has allurements. But number two, we see that the Christian is distracted. John chapter 17. The very reason for missions is the presence of sin in the world. And the very problem with missions today, the very problem that the gospel is not going into all the world, is in itself sin's presence in the world as well. It is the reason and it is the problem. The Christian is distracted. John chapter 17, verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Yes, the reason for missions is sin, but the problem with missions is also sin. See, Christ prays there that the Lord would sanctify them. To sanctify means to set apart from something to something else. Christ is literally praying, they are not of the world, Lord, so may they be set apart from it and to yourself, Father. May they be set apart from the evil that I've just referred to, Lord, that is in the world. May they be set apart from that, and may they be set apart to you. The Bible tells us that the field is the world. And here in verse 16, Christ says, they are not of the world. Who isn't of the world? Who's not of the world? The Christian is not meant to be of the world. We've been commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We've been commanded, Christ said, I'm going from the world, but these are going to stay here. But then he says, these are not of the world. Who's not of the world? Is that a testimony of you? Is that a testimony of me? Am I not of the world? We are in the world. We must be, or people will not hear the gospel. If I wasn't in the world at age 18, I wouldn't have gotten saved, would I? You know, not rocket science. You must be in the world to get saved. And you must be a sinner to get saved. But once we are saved, we are saved from the penalty of sin in hell, not saved from the allurement of it. We're not, there's no in the world that sin of a whole meme and down the golden pathway. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The field is the world. The harvest is vast. They are not of the world. Meanwhile, the Christian is engrossed, fascinated with their own pleasures that tend from the world. The Christian is engrossed in their career, slave to their recreational pursuits. The Christian is besotted with entertainment, focused on their own life and their own selfish needs and desires. Christ said they are not of the world, but are we as a church, when we're thinking about missions, when we're thinking about the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel? We must be in the world, but are we in the world in the wrong sense? Are we in the world to be a testimony, or are we in the world because of its allurements and the pleasures that are there, the fascinations? Go again to 1 John, please. We'll be back in Gospel of John in a moment. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2. You see, in that passage we looked at right at the start in 2 Corinthians, they first gave their own selves and then they gave money. If all we're giving is money, the likelihood is, the tendency is to be in the world for its allurements. We must also give our own selves, or will be just sucked onto that magnet as hard as it can pull us. John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Christ prayed firstly for believers that the evil that is present in the world they would be kept from. And secondly, he prayed not just that they'd be kept from it, but that they would be sanctified from it to God. The reason for missions is that there is the existence of sin, and sin separates from God. But the problem we have as believers is that that same sin that we're out telling people to turn from is still an allurement to you and I. And if we're not careful, where we once gave our own self as well as our finances, or where we once had a burden for the souls of mankind, suddenly that burden is watered down and weakened because we're preoccupied with our own pleasures. But we're not looking at the world, we're looking at ourselves and our own selfish existence. And we're in this own little bubble where there's no world. There's nothing outside of these walls. Everything's focused on me and what I can gain from the world, but not the need of the world. There are pulpits empty in Bible-believing churches in this nation. Why is that? Is it because God is not interested in missions anymore? Is it because those cities have all repented and have come to righteousness? And so the Bible tells us that pastors and teachers and evangelists are given to the church until we all come in the unity of the faith. Maybe those towns that don't have pastors anymore are in unity of the faith and are sinless. No. They're in the depths of sin. And there's believers there without, with churches perhaps, but without a pastor there to guide them through their daily struggles. Why is that? Perhaps because the men that should be in those pulpits have decided to set aside the call of missions for the pleasures of their own life. It may not be all out sin, but that they can't give up the pleasures of this world. It may not be sinful in itself. It may just be that they're addicted to hiking. You know, there's nothing sinful about walking through God's creation, right? I'm just trying to think of something random that is clearly not sinful. But they won't give up that pleasure for the call of God, perhaps. Or perhaps there was a family there that should still be there. And a family member no longer is willing to pay the price to be there obedient for God and has been drawn back into the world by the allurements that we referred to, the allurements of sin. People returning from the mission field, perhaps. There are also nations that have not got a gospel presence. Some because of political reasons, but others just because no one has gone there yet. Why is that? It's our fault. We have the truth, but no one has gone there. Why? It's partly that pull of that giant magnet over there. The allurement of sin. People are not listening to the call of God. And then when people do surrender, why does it take so long to send missionaries out? They must travel to the churches. I'm not preaching against deputation. It's essential that a missionary that's going to the field visits the churches in the country that is supporting him. Because otherwise, how do we know that individual and therefore how to pray for them? Some of us here had never met Brother Lewis until he was with us 2 weeks ago. Had never met Mrs. Lewis. I think none of us had met the children. I think they were all born in Israel while they've been on the field. How could we have prayed for them specifically knowing them unless we had met them? We couldn't. It's essential. But it doesn't take 3 years to travel around Australia and visit all the churches. It's because individuals are not giving of themselves and therefore are not giving the finances that are necessary for men and women to be able to go. There's church members engrossed in self rather than the support of others. And finally, we've looked at the allurement of the world. We've looked at the Christian being so distracted by that allurement. And then verse 20, John chapter 17, verse 20. The unsaved are not believing. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. It's comforting to know here in chapter 20 that Christ isn't only praying for the 11 disciples. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe. He's praying for all of us. All who have turned to Christ between then and now, and us today, and all who are still yet to be saved. Them which shall believe. But we're to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth, as our memory verse tells us. Christ isn't praying for 11 disciples. He's not praying for 100,000 future Christians. He's not praying for 7 billion. He's not even praying for 144,000. Christ isn't praying for a number. He's praying for all individuals who will choose to accept Christ as Savior. That is the whole world, potentially, because Christ paid for the sin of the whole world. Anyone could be saved. It's not an exclusive club. Anyone can be saved, and so Christ is praying for everyone. He prays here, for them which shall believe. It's not a fixed number. Salvation is free to all who will come. Amen. Why are more not believing? Why are more not believing? Simply because the darkness of the world hides their sin. Believers are not getting out into the world to tell them. Rather, they're getting out into the world for their own pleasure. There are believers who take God's command to Noah to spread out into all the world after the flood. They take God's desire to scatter the men of Babel with a multitude of languages. They take God's refusal of Lot's request as he's fleeing out of Sodom to go into another city. They take those three and a few other passages and come up with this teaching that it is sin to live in a city. Cities are where sin congregates, and if you're a believer, you shouldn't live there. Amen. We shouldn't be in the world that is drawn to that sinfulness, but believers must live in cities. If I live out the back of Bourke on a property miles from any other person, how am I going to go into all the world? How am I even going to go to my neighbour? That's not the answer. The answer is not, Christ even here didn't pray that we would be removed from the world. He just prayed that we would be kept from the evil. That teaching that believers shouldn't live in cities, I believe that's sin. Because that is telling us that we shouldn't be a witness. How can I be a witness to people if I live near no people? And praise the Lord, there are very few people that still mess with rubbish like that, but there still are some. Why? We live in a big city. Not compared to the world, though. Big city compared to Australian cities, right? The biggest. But compared to the world, they're a massive. Incredible cities. And if there's no gospel presence there, how will they be saved? How will they turn from darkness to light? They cannot. They cannot. There is a field outside these walls. It won't be harvested by distracted believers. It won't be harvested by believers who have been sucked onto the magnet of this world's allurement. It'll only be reached by believers who have first given their own selves. Worldly Christians who are chasing self, recreation, a career. Christians who keep all their time for themselves. Christians who are pulled by a particular entertainment source more than is reasonable. Believers who have their own plan and are going to stick to it. Because yesterday, today, forever, as we sang, brother. You know? God doesn't change. We can change. Praise the Lord, we can change from sin. And we can change from being wayward in this world. God doesn't change, but yesterday, today, and forever, you and I need to change. Or this world is not going to be reached. Thank you, Pastor.